Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I encourage you to get them out. Let's open up together to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want to start things off by just simply reading our text together. We're going to be in verses 6 through 15 this morning. And so follow along as I read, all eyes on God's Word. If you're ready to dive into God's Word, say go. All right, let's get going. Verse 6, Paul says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking unruly and not according with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle or lazy when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but your busy bodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own keep or their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, note that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." Now, there is a lot there. And as we do each week, we're going to break down our passage piece by piece in just a bit. But before we do, I want to warm us up with a little game. All right? And the game's really, really simple. It's called What Comes to Mind. All right? Here's the rules. It's real simple. I'm going to say a word, and I want you to shout out the first thing that comes to your mind. This can be dangerous. All right? Are you ready to play? All right, here we go. What comes to mind when you hear the word work?
Play.
Break. Labor.
Hard.
Exhaustion. Satisfying. Liar. Just kidding. Just kidding. Diligent. Vacation. To the Lord. Money. Well, sadly, people have a lot of different views about work. And many of those views have been skewed. In fact, our society proudly displays its skewed view of work on the back of its cars. Just listen to a few of these bumper stickers. Here's the first. I owe, so off to work I go. How about this one? Work fascinates me. I can sit and watch it for hours. I really like this one. I had a life, but my job ate it. And sadly, there are dozens more that announce how people would rather be fishing, flying, RVing, golfing, skiing, sailing, hiking, camping, four-wheeling, cornholing, pickleballing, anything but working. And sadly, this is nothing new. Throughout history, cultures have denigrated the value of work. The Greeks, the Romans viewed manual labor as beneath their dignity, fit only for slaves or the lower class. Aristotle once said, "Working as a craftsman or a trader is to be devoid of nobility and hostile to perfection of character." Everyone say snob. Yeah, snob. But sadly, not much has changed today. Our culture frowns upon work. Some in society even view work as abusive. They say working more than 30 hours is unhealthy, it's dangerous to our minds and our bodies, and so they demand less hours, but of course they want more pay. Others in our society just seem to be completely allergic to work. And of course, because our government incentivizes them to stay home, why work with my hands when I can make more watching TV? And that's why employers are having a real hard time today finding workers, especially good ones. Well, Scripture gives us a much higher, a much nobler view of work. In fact, real quickly, here's what I call a theology of work. This is all free, by the way. First, God is a God of work. God created the universe. He worked for 6 literal days, and then he what? He rested. Oh, and when Jesus walked on this earth, did he just sit around and twiddle his thumbs? No, Jesus actually held down a job. He worked in the family business as a, do you remember? As a carpenter. Okay, so our God is a God of work. So work is from him. Secondly, God commands us to work. And this command goes all the way back to the beginning. When God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, he gave them a job to do. Tend the garden. Adam, mow the grass, man. Eve, prune the trees. Together, gather in a harvest. Work with your hands. So you see, work is not a result of the fall. The fall did not initiate work. It did corrupt it. It made it laborious and painful. But we see this command to work not only in creation, but we also see this command to work in the Ten Commandments. And we often skip over it. In Exodus 20, verse 8, we read this: remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But then we rush past verse 9. It says this: 6 days you shall labor and do all your, do you know, work. Okay, so God commands us to rest. Like, amen, vacation. But we're also commanded to work. And finally, work enables us to live with dignity and purpose. And what's that purpose? Well, when you work hard, you're caring for your family, you're benefiting society, but ultimately, you're glorifying God. So you see, hard work is not a demeaning exercise. It's a means by which God sustains our lives. And it's in no way undignified. When you work diligently with your hands, you are honoring God. Okay, so that's a quick theology on work. Work is from God. It's commanded by God. It is for God. But sadly, some of these believers in Thessalonica were not living consistently with this biblical view of work. So convinced that Jesus Christ could return at any moment, some in this congregation had decided to quit their jobs. For them, working was pointless. I mean, why work when all material possessions or wealth would just be left behind? However, their laziness was creating tension within the church and reflecting a poor testimony outside the church. You see, with too much time on their hands, these misguided and idle believers were intruding into everyone's affairs. Paul says they were busybodies. And because they no longer had any income, they were forced to sponge off of others to meet their basic necessities. And so these lazy, inconsiderate Christians had become a drain on their church family, on their society, and as a result, they were given Christianity a big black eye. And sadly, this wasn't the first time that Paul had to deal with this issue. He had already confronted these lazy freeloaders not once, but twice in his first letter. But those words went in one ear and out the, tell me, other. And so now Paul must deal with this issue one more time. And so to encourage these careless believers to get off the couch and start earning their own bread, Paul gives them 7 principles concerning work. Now, we're not going to get through all seven this morning. Everyone say, don't rush. Thank you, we won't. We're going to take our time. We're going to focus on the first three principles this morning, and then next time, Lord willing, the final four. All right? So, three biblical principles about work that can encourage us to work hard for the glory of God. Here's the first. Jot this down. Laziness can bring God's discipline. Laziness can actually lead to God's discipline. Don't take my word for it. Notice it in our text. We're going to jump back to verse 6 again. Look at verse 6. Paul says, now we what? What's the word? We command you, brothers. That word command, it's a strong, strong word. It's actually a military term. It literally means a direct order handed down from a superior officer. And this is the sixth time that Paul has used this word in his letters. Okay, so Paul clearly considered the church to be like an army. In fact, Paul often compared believers to soldiers in all of his writings, and that's why we would often sing in children's church, I may never march in the infantry. Remember that? Ride in the, tell me. See, you know. Shoot the, I may never fly over the end, but I'm in the Lord's army. And we all said, yes, sir, right? And you're welcome for getting that stuck in your head. I guarantee you all week you're going to be like, I may never. That's a good thing. Don't we need that reminder that we're soldiers in the greatest army, the Lord's army? And Paul wasn't just a soldier. Because he was an apostle and this church's founder, he was much like a superior officer to the Thessalonians. And because several soldiers in this platoon were pulling rank because they refused to work, Paul issued a direct order to the rest of the platoon, one that came directly from the top. Notice, now we command you, brothers, in the name of who? Silas? Timothy? Paul? The name of who? Jesus Christ. Okay, so this order is coming directly from the desk of the commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ himself. This is serious. It carried the full weight of his authority, which means this order was to be obeyed instantly without any ifs, ands, or buts. What's the direct order? Here it comes now, back to our text. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who leads an unruly life. That word unruly, it also comes from the military world. It literally means to be out of rank, out of order, to be out of line. It speaks of an undisciplined soldier who purposely neglects their duties and endangers and exhausts their platoon. That's a lazy Christian. A lazy Christian who refuses to work both inside and outside the church. They're out of line. They're pulling rank. They're causing disunity, disharmony. They are a drain on the rest of the church family. Why? Because the rest have to pick up the slack. And because these Christians were continuing to practice laziness and were unruly, Paul issues this command from the top, keep away. Distance yourself from them. Now that phrase, keep away, it literally means to avoid or shun. It means to withdraw from. It means to pull away. It was actually a medical term. The Greeks would use this word whenever they needed to shun someone who fell ill with a highly infectious, dangerous disease. When someone would contract leprosy, they were quarantined. And that wasn't just good for the community, it was good for that individual. They would receive the proper medical attention, and then once they were healthy, they were then able to return to society. Well, in a similar way, Paul knew that unruly, lazy attitudes and actions could easily spread and poison the whole body. And so he commands those who were working hard in this church to distance themselves from those who were hardly working. Why? To show them that their behavior was unacceptable, that they would repent and return to the community spiritually healthy. You see, Paul is simply practicing the process of church discipline that Jesus laid out in Matthew 18. Whenever that word or phrase, church discipline, is proclaimed from the pulpit, everyone grows silent. But please understand, church discipline is not a pastor or a board of deacons acting like policemen, trapping sinning saints and just kicking them out of the church. Now, there are churches like that, but that's not what Jesus had in mind in Matthew 18. A church discipline is to the church member what family discipline is to a child. It's an exercise and evidence of correcting love. I mean, when a parent disciplines their child, they're not a judge punishing a criminal. They're a loving father, they're a caring mother who is seeking to make their child better. And the same is true with church discipline. When it's done right, it's a loving act of correction meant to make the disciplined individual not a better person, but a more Christ-like person. And church discipline has four steps. Step one is to confront the sinning believer privately. If that doesn't work, step two is to confront that individual again with two or three witnesses. If that doesn't work, step three is to tell the offense to the congregation and to cut the offender off from the normal life of the church. Now, please understand, that does not mean they're excluded from attending worship services. It means they're excluded from participating in communion, serving in ministry capacities, and holding any leadership positions. And if that doesn't work, if they don't turn and repent and are restored, if that individual persists in sinning, step four is to remove them from the fellowship altogether. And Jesus says they're to be treated as unbelievers. Now, where is Paul in this process? Well, Paul had already confronted these lazy Christians privately when he was with them. So step one, check. He had already confronted them again with two or three witnesses, Silas and Timothy, in his first letter. Step two, check. And because Paul refers to these individuals as brothers and sisters, that tells us that he hasn't yet reached step four, which means he's where? Step three. And that's why he commands them to distance themselves from all those in this congregation who were living unruly, irresponsible, lazy lifestyles. You're like, Pastor, that's harsh. I mean, is laziness really that serious? Absolutely. Why? Because it is a direct violation of God's word. And I'm not saying it. Paul is. Look at the rest of verse 6. Paul says, keep away from every believer who walks unruly. Now notice, and not according with the tradition that you received from us. Now please understand that word tradition, that's not talking about like extra biblical customs or man-made preferences like, you know, worship and music styles, committee structures, church decor and dress codes. Everyone say that's not it. Yeah, it's not it for sure. That word tradition, it literally means something handed down, and it refers to divine revelation. It's referring to what you're holding in your hands this morning, the Bible. And all throughout the Bible, God commands those who are able to work, and to work hard, to work to the best of their ability, to work all for God's glory. Someone say you got a verse for that? Great question. And I had a feeling we were going to ask that. And so I came prepared with many verses. Let's start in the Old Testament. I already shared with you in Genesis 2 and Exodus 20 that command to work. But the theme of work is a common theme that flows throughout the whole book of Proverbs. For example, Proverbs 10:4 says, a slack hand or a lazy person causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Are you catching the theme? Proverbs 14:23 says, in toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Proverbs 22:9 says, do you see a man skillful in his what? In his work. Notice, he'll stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Solomon continues this theme of hard work in Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your what? How's that going? Okay, are you convinced yet that the Bible commands us to work? I don't think you are. So here's a few more. Let's turn over to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:31. We know this verse. We got this sewn in doilies and on our coffee mugs and on t-shirts. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that includes your job, do it all for the glory of who? How about this? Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. That's in Ephesians. How about this verse, Colossians 3? Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are ultimately serving the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul really cuts to the chase here. He writes this, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever. It's pretty serious. Paul gave the following instructions to the Thessalonians in his first letter. He writes, we encourage you, brothers, to seek to live a quiet life, and to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we already commanded you. Why? So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Okay. So, when Paul writes, why aren't you working? The Thessalonians couldn't pull the ignorant card. We didn't know. This is the first time we're hearing of this, Paul. Everyone say they knew. They knew. They were just refusing to obey what God's word says. And what do we call that? What do we call deliberately disobeying God's commands? S-I-N, sin. Okay, so listen. Being able to work and refusing to, that is laziness. It is sin, and it not only grieves and hurts you and your family and society, it grieves and hurts the Lord Almighty deeply. A poor work ethic, always showing up late, never clocking in on time, always cutting corners, never giving your full effort, that too is laziness. And it's also sin. And it not only reflects poorly on you, worse yet, it reflects poorly on Jesus Christ, who you say you know and love. A poor attitude at work, you know, always negative, always critical, always disrespectful, always a complainer, always an agitator, always difficult to work with, that too is sin. And it not only gives you a black eye, it gives Christianity a black eye. And listen, like all sin, God hates it. He's grieved by it. And when he sees his kids living in sin, he will discipline it. The Thessalonians prove it. You know, when I was, as I get older, I'm starting to appreciate more and more warning signs. For example, I'm so grateful for those road signs that read "slippery road ahead" or "icy bridge ahead." Aren't you glad for those signs? I appreciate those signs that warn falling rocks ahead. I have yet to see a rock come rolling down the road, but they're there. How about this one? A possible deer ahead. I'm really, 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 really thankful for the road sign that reads "speed zone ahead." You're like, they exist? They exist. You just are flying by them, right? Well, why do I appreciate them? Well, I appreciate them because they can save me from a whole lot of tickets, accidents, headaches, heartaches. Well, in a way, that's what Paul is doing right here. Hoping to persuade these irresponsible Thessalonians to get to work, he kind of holds up a giant warning sign. Danger! Beware of laziness! It's sin, it grieves the Lord, it reflects poorly on him and his church, and when you persist in it, God will discipline it. And listen, I don't know about you, but I don't want to sin against God. I do not want to grieve him in any way, but that's what laziness is. It's grievous sin. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a drain on you. I don't want to give this church a black eye. I don't want to dishonor the Lord. I do not want to discredit the gospel in any way, but that's what laziness does. Listen, I never want to be cut off from you. I don't want anything to hinder my relationship with you. More importantly, I don't want anything to hinder my fellowship with the Lord, but that's what laziness does. And when we remember the dangers, the painful consequences, the headaches and the heartaches that laziness can bring, it will keep us from hardly working, and it will motivate us to keep working hard. Amen? Here's the second biblical principle concerning work. Jot this down. A hard worker is an example worth following. A hard worker is an example worth following. Look at verse 7. Paul says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us." Well, why? Because we were not lazy or idle when we were with you. Okay, so Paul, listen, he didn't just preach hard work. More importantly, he practiced it. So much so that he actually holds himself up as an example worth following. And he even appeals to the Thessalonians' own personal observation of his life to back this all up. He's like, "You yourselves know. You were there. You saw firsthand how I was the farthest thing from a bump on the log when I was with you." And notice his example of hard work in verse 8. Paul says, "We didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it." Well, how did he pay for it? Well, with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Okay, so while in Thessalonica, Paul did not take a single penny from this church. Instead, he paid his own bills, he bought his own groceries by working with his own two hands as, does anybody know? He was a tent maker. And Paul says, "Every day from 9 to 5, I toiled, I labored in making tents." And Paul's the one who said, "Whether you eat or drink and everything you do, do the glory of God." Paul's the one who said, "Work heartily unto the Lord." He did just that. He strove for excellence. He never cut corners. I guarantee you the best tents in Thessalonica came out of Paul's shop. And after working all day as a tent maker, Paul then would work all night as a pastor. Sermon prepping, lesson planning, visiting, counseling, praying, discipling. No wonder Paul says, "I work day and night." I don't know if the man ever ate or slept. Why was Paul such a grinder? Did he have a death wish? Was he a workaholic? No, Paul says, I wanted to leave an example. Look at verse 9. Paul says, I worked day and night, not because we did not have the right. Right to what? The right to receive a paycheck from the Thessalonians. Paul plainly taught that pastors were entitled to full support. In fact, he instructed Timothy that pastors who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. In fact, Paul always forgo accepting support from churches to which he ministered. During his stay in Thessalonica, get this, Paul received two love gifts from the church in Philippi. And he received even more support from even more churches when he ministered in Corinth. Okay, so Paul had every right to be on the Thessalonian payroll, but he chose to forgo the right to a paycheck. Why? Because he knew the culture. He knew how the Greeks viewed work. Thessalonica was a Greek city, a Greek culture. He knew that most everyone there frowned upon any type of manual labor. Hard work, toil, sweat was viewed as demeaning and undignified. And so in order to give these Thessalonians who were just saved out of this culture a model of what it looks like to work hard for the Lord, Paul labored day and night making tents and preaching the word. As Paul says in verse 9, I work day and night to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. You see, Paul knew this. If I'm going to preach hard work, I better practice it. And he did. The Puritan Thomas Brooks once said this, example is the most powerful rhetoric. That's so good. If you like to jot stuff down, jot that down. Example is the most powerful rhetoric. And in Scripture, every good example worth following, get this, every single one of them were grinders. They were all hard workers. Not one of them was lazy. For example, Moses cared for sheep. And he was doing just that when God called them at the spry age of 80 to lead his people out of Egypt. Joshua was Moses' servant before he became Moses' successor. Then there's my boy Gideon. Gideon was a hardworking farmer, and he was threshing wheat when God called him to be a judge. Oh, then there's David, King David. Before he was king, he was what? He was a shepherd. In fact, he was caring for his father's sheep when God anointed him king. Before Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishers of men, they were first what? Fishermen. Of course, we know Paul was a tent maker, but our greatest example, the greatest grinder, the greatest hard worker, Jesus Christ, was a carpenter. You see, one of the simplest ways you can be an example worth following is just working hard. Are you? Parents, are you modeling hard work in your home? How about this? Could you say to your kids what Paul said to his spiritual kids in Thessalonica? Follow me. Work like me. Imitate my level of diligence. Mimic my work ethic. Are you showing your kids the value of a hard day's work and how nothing good in life comes without effort? They need to know that. Are you showing them how to get a job done and to do the job to the best of their ability? They need to know that. Are you modeling for your kids what it looks like to work heartily for the glory of God, whether at home, at work, at school, at church? Listen, behavior is a language. And so what is your work ethic communicating to your children? Church, are you modeling hard work in your workplaces? If I could sit down with your boss and they were to give me a work review, what would I hear? Would I hear words like, oh, he's such a team player, he's such a hard worker, oh, she has such a great attitude, she's always dependable, he's always punctual, he goes above and beyond, oh, I wish I had 10 more like her. Or would I hear words like lazy, tardy, whiner, unreliable, disrespectful, doesn't listen, cuts corners, not easy to get along with? Let me ask you this, church. Are you modeling hard work for the Lord right here? Are you giving the same level of effort and excellence to the Lord's work as you do your own job? Could I point my two kids to you and say this? Serve the Lord fervently and faithfully like her. Kellen, minister with the same level of dedication and diligence to the Lord as he does. Could you point your kids to me and say the same thing? A hard worker is an example worth following. Laziness can lead to God's discipline. Then this, here's the last principle for the morning. Jot this down. This is my favorite. No grind, no grub. Look at verse 10. For even when we were with you, okay, so Paul's going back to when he was ministering right there in the city. When we were with you, we would give you this command. That phrase, we would give you, it's actually in the present tense, which means it was a constant reminder. Parents, you know all about this, right? Clean your room, 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 okay? So this is Paul. He's like, he was just always given this command. Well, what's the command? Here it is. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not, what? Eat. No grind, no grub. Now, please notice, Paul doesn't say, if anyone is unable to work, let him not eat. He says, if anyone is unwilling, big difference. You see, this principle does not apply to those who cannot work. It applies to those who can but refuse to. And that was the issue in Thessalonica. These believers were more than capable of working. They were not suffering from any disabilities or injuries. They were able, they were unwilling, they were lazy. And because they were not working, they could not pay their bills. And because they could not pay their bills, they were forced to mooch off their church family to meet their needs. And here's the worst part. They began to feel entitled to handouts. And when Paul got word of how these lazy loafers had become parasites, he picked up his pen and he reminded them of that command, the slogan, no work, no food, no lunch, or no labor, no lunch, no grind, no grub. Well, sadly, this same sense of entitlement has spread like a plague in our culture, hasn't it? I mean, so many people think they are owed everything, that they don't have to work for anything. I deserve it. No. Listen, we are owed nothing. Yet here's the amazing thing. God, in his amazing grace, still provides everything we need to survive. And listen, he does so for the righteous and the unrighteous. Proverbs says, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, my Father causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. We call this God's common grace. But please listen, one of the ways God meets our most basic needs for survival is through these, through our work. And listen, That's the way it has always been. We were made to work. Rewind to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, God creates the Garden of Eden. It's a perfect paradise. God places Adam and Eve in the center of the garden. And how does God meet their needs? Did Adam and Eve wake up every day and there was a check in the mailbox? Or a bag of groceries on their doorstep? No, God's like, all right, go to work. Tend to the garden. Harvest the fruits and veggies. Plant crops. Water the crops. Harvest those crops. You see, God provided the rain, the sun, the soil, the seeds, but he also provided them with these. And because Adam and Eve worked, God provided their needs. Psalm 104, verse 14 says it best, "The Lord causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man." Why? So that he may bring food from the earth to meet his needs. Okay, but now, thanks to the fall in Genesis 3, not everybody can work now. When sin entered the world, so did diseases and disabilities and death. And so people suffer from physical handicaps and disabilities. And listen, when a believer cannot work and is in need, it is the privilege and duty of the church to help him or her out. And let me just say, as a church, you do an awesome job at that. But listen, Paul says, if that believer is able to work but refuses to, they don't eat. No grind, no what? Grub. You know, churches, they'll often come up with catchy slogans to help their church members live out what they're learning from God's Word. Here's a few examples. Choose faith over fear. That was big time during COVID, right? Everybody had the t-shirts, fear over, or faith over fear. Remember that? Okay. Here's one. We gather to worship, we scatter to witness. That's like church 101, right? How about this one? I don't know if this is true or not, but a prayer a day keeps the devil away. I like this next one. Forbidden fruits create many jams. Pretty good. When I was a youth pastor, we came up with this biblical slogan to help our teenagers battle temptation. I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that. I'm alive to God. I can say no to that. Well, to help the Thessalonians to always remember God's command to work and to motivate them to work hard as they waited for Jesus to return, Paul came up with this catchy slogan, one that he would repeat again and again and again and again. He probably made t-shirts. No work, no food. No grind, no grub. This reminds me of a gardener who worked for an owner of a large estate in northern Italy. One day he was conducting a visitor through the castle in the beautiful, whelmed, groomed grounds. As the visitor had lunched with the gardener and his wife, he commended them for the beautiful way that he was keeping the gardens. He asked, "By the way, when was the last time the owner was here?" The gardener replied, "I don't know, maybe 10 years ago." The visitor asked, "Then why do you keep up the gardens in such immaculate, lovely manner?" The gardener answered, "Because I'm expecting him to return." He persisted, "Is he coming next week?" "I have no clue. I don't know when he's coming, but I'm expecting him today." Well, although the owner did not show up that day, the gardener was living in light of the owner's imminent return. And so he wasn't sitting around and twiddling his thumbs. He was in the garden, trimming and cutting and mowing and planting. He was busy. Please listen. The king is coming. Jesus is coming. He could come today. He could come tomorrow. He may even come 10 years from now. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. But like that gardener, we're to be busy. We're to work while we wait. And we can honor the Lord in our work, both inside the church and outside, when we remember laziness can lead to God's discipline. A hard worker is an example worth following. And no grind, no what? All right. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time in your word this morning. I thank you for just how practical the Bible really truly is. And I love the fact that Paul, in all of his letters, he starts off with lofty theology. And he certainly did that in this letter. He focused in on the Christ's return and all those incredible truths about the future. And now he's starting to give us some practical principles for everyday living. And what's more practical than while we wait, we are to work. And so, Father, work is from you. Thank you that you didn't just command us to work, but you show us what hard work looked like. You are a God who works. You're working right now. And so, Father, may we follow your example. May we honor you in how we work this week. Father, if we've been kind of lazy, not giving a full effort, convict us of that. If we've been difficult to work with, maybe we need to go apologize to our boss or make things right with an employee, a coworker. May we do that. God, we want to do all things for your glory. We want to put the gospel on display and show everyone through our work. The gospel is believable. It does change lives. And we work hard, not for our boss, not for even my family. I work hard for the glory of Jesus Christ. He's watching me, and I want to honor him. And so, Father, I pray that would be our heartbeat this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.